I want to speak to you about compelling reasons. And you could underline the word compelling. Compelling reasons why every child of God ought to be a personal worker. Now, I understand the Bible to teach that at the point of salvation, we are called upon to witness. I don't care whether it's young or old. For instance, a young child that's saved is to witness. Some weekend here, let's say a young boy or girl is saved, then that person can go back to school or wherever they may be and tell others about the Savior. And there aren't any exemptions granted to anyone. Ignorance, poverty, environment, difficulties, you name them, none of these can excuse us from witnessing. Now, I'm not saying that we're all called to be pastors. We aren't. But the only difference between a pastor and a member of the church when it comes to witnessing is simply extent and degree. Quite obvious that someone who gives all of his time can do more witnessing than one who has to make a living and who's has a heavy schedule. But we're all called to witness. First, it's a matter of life and death. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Now, it doesn't say he that hath not church membership. He that hath church membership has life. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say he that has baptism has life. Doesn't say he that has religion has life. Doesn't say that if he lives a clean life, as the world calls a clean moral life, that he has life. But if he has Christ, he has life. And if he doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have life. Now, I can look at you tonight and tell you, if you have Christ, you have life. And if you don't have life. So the pivotal point is Jesus Christ. And it becomes our responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. Because in him there is life. And in and through him are all the manifold blessings of the grace of God. And so we tell people about Jesus. There isn't anything outside of Jesus except death and judgment and hell. So it's a matter of life and death for us in our witnessing. Another compelling reason is that the way of salvation includes human agency. God could have used angels, but he has chosen to use us as his agents. We're told in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is power of God and salvation to those that believe. So, God's plan is that the gospel be preached, that it be told, and that people accept it and be saved. You say, well, telling people about Jesus is the work of the preacher. And you know, I can remember when the preacher sort of intimated that he was the one to do it. And no one else was to do that. And yet, the Word of God is clear. We are all witnesses. If you knew a remedy for cancer, would you tell about it? If you knew a doctor who had a remedy for cancer, and you had a friend who had cancer, would you recommend that doctor? And yet, there's something far more deadly than cancer. That's sin. Destroys not only the body, but the soul. No child of God is barred from telling the good news. We ought to learn to tell the good news that Christ died for us. And then again, the will of God toward lost people ought to compel us to talk freely of God's love and mercy. What is God's will toward the lost? Well, John 3:16 gives us an insight. God so loved the world. God loves the world. And he proved that love by giving his son to die for the world. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice, God is not willing. God has not willed the death of any. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God loves the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, when we have that same attitude, then it will prompt us to personally talk to people about Jesus Christ. You say, I don't have any opportunities to do that. Oh, yes, we do. All of us have opportunities. I'm not talking about forced opportunities. If they're forced, they're not opportunities. But we do have opportunities. And we're told to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we witness. Life is uncertain and death is inevitable. And that makes our witnessing a pressing thing. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We must not presume that we will have plenty of time. Not today, we'll get to it tomorrow, next month, next year. And yet, we're warned against presuming like that, because we know not what a day may bring forth. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short. I think Brother Penn's uncle was perhaps in his 80s, I'm guessing. But what is that compared with eternity? Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. So I think These Bible facts that I've just read to you are solemn reminders to us that whatever we do for the Lord, we must do quickly. I recall one time going to see a man, his wife and children, and I talked with him about the Lord, and he seemed interested. And when I pressed him for a decision, he refused. And he said, "I'm coming out to church to hear you preach." And I'll never forget, as I stood at the door, we exchanged our last words, I handed him that tract, "When Death Rings Your Doorbell." And I urged him to trust the Lord, not put it off. Only a few days later, I got a call from the funeral home. And they asked if I would preach the funeral of this man. It was such a shock to me. I said, "Maybe you have the wrong man. Give me his address." And they gave the address, and sure enough, it was the man. Death did ring his doorbell. He put it off. He was relatively young. I doubt if he was 40 years old. Went to sleep and simply woke up in another world. And so far as I know, he was unprepared. Unprepared. I had another experience years ago that I can never forget. I had just accepted the pastorate of a church in Benton, and I recall that I sat down and, with the help of others, I made a long list of men that I had planned to talk with personally about their relationship to God. And when I had talked to a man, I'd mark his name off the list. And I was going right on down the list, working every day at it. And I came in for lunch one day, and Ms. Goodman said, "We have bad news. Mr. So-and-so has fallen from platform and is not expected to live." I rushed to Little Rock, and just as I walked in, the doctor came in and said, "He has expired." Too late. If I had known that the man was going to go so soon, so suddenly, like he did, I would, if need be, gone to his house at midnight. I'm serious about it. I would have. And knocked on his door and talked to him about the Lord. I didn't know. You don't know. Life is uncertain, and death is sure. And I think that reminds us that we need to witness. If we have no opportunities in the rest of the day, then be ready tomorrow to give a witness. By your deeds and by your words. Another thing that ought to press us on in personal work is the fact that there's a big harvest, and there's not but a few harvest hands. That's what our Lord was telling us in John 4:35. "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Now, our Lord said, don't say 4 months and then harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. The harvest is great. Millions are dying without Christ. Maybe your neighbor is looking to you for guidance. I know on the farm when harvest time came and the big field was ready for harvest, everybody on the farm was put to work. I remember how we worked long hours to get in the harvest. Well, we've got a big harvest and not very many harvest hands. So I think that calls for us to be personal workers. I think gratitude, just plain gratitude, for our own salvation should drive us out. In Luke 17:12, it says he entered into a certain village. I'm talking about Jesus. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." I believe there are many people who have been born again, who are on the road to heaven, but they're like these men that were cleansed of leprosy. They haven't turned back to give glory to God. They have not honored the one who has done so much for them. I think there's a practical application in this. We were all afflicted with the leprosy of sin, and Jesus, the great physician, cleansed us. And now I think, like the one who returned, that Samaritan, we ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And let me tell you, the best way to do that is to live a clean, dedicated life and talk to people personally about Jesus Christ. That's the best way to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation." The Apostle Paul tells us that his salvation put him in debt. Now, not to God, because we're saved by grace. So that, if it's by grace, we're not indebted to God. But we're put in debt to the unsaved. Paul said this, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Let me just say simply, I think we ought to pay our honest debts. And we're indebted to unsaved people to give them the good news. A letter from hell. And there is a letter from hell recorded in Luke 16, ought to urge us to tell people about Christ, lest they go to this place of torment. Luke 16:19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know, there's some very important conclusions from this letter. First of all, I think we need to understand that people who are lost, people who die without Jesus, go immediately to hell. They're in hell while the funeral's going on. That's just the way it is. I think it's another observation. The rich man was in hell not because he was rich. He was there because he had refused to repent. He said, My brothers, I don't want them to come. If someone went to them from the dead, they will repent. He knew he was there because he had not repented. Another observation. Once people get to hell, there's no way to get out. There's no way to get out. And there's only one way to stay out of hell. Only one. Only one way to escape hell. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Last, I think the fact that God has so graciously promised a reward for winning people to Christ should cause us to lay our lives on the altar, live daily in the light of God's will, and talk freely and normally and naturally to people about Jesus Christ. Because he's going to reward us for that. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There isn't anything that brings greater joy than leading someone to Christ. Happiest times I've ever known on this earth is when I've been used of God to help someone know Jesus Christ as Savior. Joy in my own heart, joy in the one that was saved, joy in the presence of angels. Paul said, What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Soul winner's crown is referred to as a crown of rejoicing, and I think appropriately so, because it does bring joy now. And think of the joy it will bring when we all stand in the presence of God and we're able to see people there that have been led to the Lord through our own witness. God uses human instrumentality. He uses me. He uses you. We simply need to be willing for God to live through us, to speak through us, and be not afraid.